all of you. I like new things. I like new cars. I like new houses. I like new clothes. I like to go to new places. I like to see new things. But there's nothing like being a new creature in Jesus Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when you come to him, all things become new. The old things, they're passing away. We're getting rid of them. We're chucking those things, and all things are becoming new. There's new beginnings. There's new seasons to operate. And I don't know what this year holds. I believe some of us will go through a desert. Some of us will be going through some fire. Some of us will be going through some valleys. Some of us will be on the mountaintops. But wherever we go, God's going to be there. And he's going to turn things around. The enemy's worst will become his best. He will use everything that happens to us in 2015 to work out his purposes. We don't need to be afraid. Whatever tomorrow brings, and I know it's a cliche, it used to be an old song we used to sing, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in their hands. I know God, and he's going to be with us. This morning I want to share with you two directive words that I feel the Lord dropped into my heart for this congregation. And they're specific words, and I want to share those with you, but I first of all want to lay a foundation. The words revolve around love, L-O-V-E. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about love and share those two specific things. Let me tell you why I'm sharing this on the first Sunday of the new year. It was in September of 2014, this last year. Summer was just coming to an end. He had already spoken to us about taking off our shoes in the early summer in the month of June, saying, walk through the summer months knowing that this ground that you stand upon is holy. Just like Moses was said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. We were to understand through the summer months that wherever we go, whether it's Target or Walmart or some grocery store or some coffee shop or some school, wherever we would go, that that's holy ground. And because we're there, we can claim it for God. At the end of those months, coming to September, the end, the Lord I was sitting right in the front row here. How many of you noticed that we changed the chairs around? Did anybody notice? Okay. Got lost for a little while. You had to find a new seat. It's terrible, isn't it? But it was a little constructed differently. I was sitting right down here, and I was worshiping the Lord, and he spoke to me. Now, that's what's supposed to happen in worship. You know, it's not just singing songs, but it's as we sing, the Lord is wanting to commune with us. That's what worship is all about, a contact, a connecting with him. And he said this to me. There's a tidal wave that I'm sending to Koinonia, a tidal wave that's coming. Now, some of you, I've shared this once before, okay, just a few months ago, so I'm just catching you up. There's a tidal wave coming. It wasn't a matter of just a moment or two. I would say 5 or 6 seconds from that statement as I was sitting there worshiping him, not looking for anything, just enjoying our time with him. He says, I'm sending a tidal wave. And within 5 or 6 seconds, I remembered a song that I sang as a boy. And it says, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will arise. Like a flood, the righteousness of God shall appear, pushing back and scattering the workings of hell like a flood of the love of the Lord. And I intuitively knew that if that was the Lord saying, and sometimes when we feel like the Lord speaks, we really don't know. It's kind of a statement of faith, but I've learned to hear his voice, and I was pretty confident that that was God, but I wasn't 100% confident, but I felt it was, and I felt like intuitively I knew it was a tidal wave of love. And so I began to seek the Lord and say, what does that mean? A tidal wave of love. So I called some elders and talked to a few leadership people in the church and got their opinion and heard what they had to say. I brought the staff together. We had a staff meeting for a couple of hours. I says, okay, if God said to us that he's sending a tidal wave and in the next few months, in the new year, then how do we respond? I know if there's a real tidal wave coming, I'd want to get out of its way. I don't want to be behind it. I want to get ahead of it. So how do we get ahead of this tidal wave? How do we prepare for this tidal wave of love? So we had some discussion in the staff meeting. Still, nothing was solidified, and I began to seek the Lord. And just about a month ago, I hadn't shared this with anybody at that time, and I've only shared it with my wife up to this point. I felt as though he said, the tidal wave of my love is you, and 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 you. I'm going to send my church, if they will learn to love me with all of their heart, with all of their mind and my soul, I am going to send them into 2015 with a new authority. I was reminded instantly of Luke chapter 10. He called 70. Just before that, Luke chapter 9, he called the 12. He gave them authority, sent them out to deal with demons and to deal with sick people, and they had an authority to send the enemy to flight, and they had an authority over sickness to bring healing to people. Then he goes on beyond the 12. He brings now in chapter 10 of Luke, he brings 70, and he gives them that same authority, sends them out two by twos, and he says, go do the work of the kingdom. And that's where this acronym in your notes came from, L-O-V-E. An acronym uses a word, and it gives you a statement or a word for each letter. The word love stands for love. The word O stands for opportunity. The word V stands for victory, and the word E stands for evangelism. And here's what I felt like the Lord said, generally speaking, to us as a church. If we will love God with all of our hearts and love people the same, even before ourselves, there'll be tremendous opportunities for us. Open doors will be given. Opportunities to change the destiny of people. There'll be personal victories that you will experience. There are some of you here who have struggled with things for years, and I say to you, the Lord says, 2015 is the year where you'll have victory over those things you have not been able to win over in the past. This will be the year if you learn to love your God with all of your heart and all of your mind. And evangelism, people will come to Jesus. People will come to Jesus. I'm going to challenge us the end of this month, because today I'm going to talk to you about love. Next week I'm going to talk to you about opportunities. The week after I'm going to talk to you about victories. And the end Sunday I'm going to talk to you about evangelism. And little did I know back in September that he would give me the vision that he has for 2015. And all year long we're going to be focusing on L-O-V-E, love. Opportunities, personal victories, corporate victories, evangelism. God wants to bring a lot more kids. You know, see, he's getting ready to come back, and he wants to bring a lot more kids into the family, and he wants to do it through us. And so I want to read a text of scripture from Revelation chapter 2. It's the words that I have for you today that I believe the Lord wants me to speak to you has been spoken to another church before us. It was spoken to a church at Ephesus. If you've read the New Testament, you know that there's a book that Paul wrote called Ephesians. Chad just read from that book, the first chapter. The six chapters in that book, first three chapters, he talks about who we are in Christ and the blessings we have. Last three chapters talk about what we are to do with those blessings and the authority that he's given to us. So that was a church. And in Revelation, there's a couple of chapters, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God speaks to seven churches. He refers to them as lampstands. Lampstands because a church is supposed to reveal light. And if they follow God's ways, the light will be bright. But if they don't, the lampstand can be removed. And he speaks to seven churches because and the intention isn't just to speak to the seven churches, but to let all the churches know, to read what the letter says and to hear what the Spirit says. So that's what we're doing. We're going to read this letter to the Ephesians church, and it's kind of like an x-ray into what's going on in a church. If you've ever moved from one place to another, at the base last night when I taught, there was a one couple who was there, and they're moving to Tennessee this next week. And they said, do you happen to know any churches in Tennessee? And I said, you know, I'm sorry, I don't. We can look in our database and maybe we can give you some suggestions. But other than that, I'm really not aware of some. Whenever you move from locations, it's really difficult to find a church that is healthy. It's not difficult to find a big church, but to find a healthy church is another thing. And so you want to not just go one time, you want to go several times to get the pulse of what is happening before you make any decisions. Don't just visit and feel good and come back and say, this is my home. No, come several times, and that's what I would do, and trying to discern, because sometimes it looks like one thing, but when you get inside, it's a lot different. And the word that God gives to these churches, it's like an x-ray. He shows us what's really going on inside. He starts each letter out with talking about who he is. Then he commends the people, and then he says, but this is one thing I have against you, or this is one thing I notice that's wrong, and you need to make some adjustments. So that's kind of the basis for these two words that I'm about to give you. And let me read for you Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You aren't going to read it for me, will you, babe? Do you want to? Good, get up here. I always like to show you off. I used to have her sing after I would speak, because I knew that she has a great voice and everybody loved to hear her sing. So I thought if I was a real dud, at least that would cheer it up and bring it back. So. Okay, Revelation, we're reading from the NIV version, Revelation 2, 1 through 7.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Thanks, Donna. So there's this letter written to the Ephesian people, and makes some comments, and says that there's some adjustments. But if you will adjust to what he says, there's a tremendous promise. There's true life. I don't know who wrote that song. He didn't write that. Alfred didn't write that song, did he? But whoever wrote that song, that's a great prayer. I want to live the real life. I don't want to just exist. I want to live the real life. He says, you'll partake of the tree of life. There's real life available in Christ, because we don't serve a God who lived in the book and we tell little history stories about Jesus on Sundays. No, we serve a living God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's writing to them, and he says, if you make these adjustments, you'll have life. Now, we need to understand that Ephesus was a church, just people just like us, different culture, different time, but people who gathered together to love Jesus. And Ephesus had some pretty high-profile pastors. How many of you have ever heard of T.D. Jakes? Anybody? Anybody heard of Andy Stanley, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, Craig Groeschel? I mean, the names go on and on. There are some pretty high-profile leaders, and this church had the Apostle Paul as their pastor for a season. They had John, the one who wrote Revelation, as their pastor for a season. They had Timothy as their pastor for a season. They had some pretty high-profile people. And from the commendation, we notice that they were a very stable church. You have endured. You've persevered. They were a solid congregation. I like to think of Koinonia as a solid congregation. We've been going on since the mid-70s, so we're nearing our fourth decade of continuing to love Jesus. Now, we may have not always done it great, and we may have made a lot of mistakes, but we're still standing, you know? I mean, I look back in my college years, and I go through the pictures of all of those in college, and I see, oh, this one's not married anymore. Oh, this one's not in the ministry anymore. And I look at Don, and I say, hey, we weren't the best by any means, but we're still standing. And Koinonia is still standing. We're still touching people for Jesus Christ. May that increase. It says that the Ephesian people, they weren't just stable, but they were sacrificial. They were serving. It says that they labored with toil. Those words suggest to us that, man, this was a serving congregation. I like to think of us as a serving congregation. I like to think if Koinonia closed its doors tomorrow that the city would notice, because we are having an impact because of your love for Christ. We're having an impact on the city. So they were sacrificial, they were serving, they were stable. And in the midst of that, God says, you need to return to your first love, because somehow you've disconnected from that first love that you had. Now, when I first read this and I thought about 2015 and I knew that I wanted to talk on love, it just didn't register with me. It didn't register with me personally, and it didn't register with me corporately. God, I haven't left my first love. And here's what I said in my time with the Lord. I'm still praying. I'm still reading the Word. I'm now doing the devotional that has been suggested. I'm still seeking you. I'm even leading a prayer gathering tonight of the church. I still have a love for you, God. And then I shifted, and I still serve people. I'm still visiting hospitals. I still go to the base on a Saturday night when I'd rather stay home and watch Pittsburgh lose. I'm still doing that. I'm still giving my finances. And so how have I left you? Now, here's what I want you to hear. The problem with the Ephesus church was not a works issue. It was a heart problem. It wasn't a works issue. It was a heart problem. Now, hear this illustration. June 6, 1972, my father gets out of bed, my real dad. He eats a breakfast. He goes to work. He works all day. I'm 21 years old. I've already left home at 17. I haven't seen him in those years. I'm told that he works a long day and a hard day. He never was in white-collar positions. He was a blue-collar person. He worked physical labor all day long because he was healthy. He was strong. He came home and had a good meal, and he went to bed, and he never woke up the next morning because he had a heart problem. It's possible to be strong and doing good works and have something wrong with the heart, and you don't even know about it. Do you think that God is being picky when he talks to the Ephesians church? No, not at all. He's trying to say, hey, listen, if you don't change this, you're going to die. I'm sure if my dad had known when he got up that morning that he had some heart issues and he never took any blood pressure medicine and he never did anything to really take care of himself, I think he might have rethought his day and done something. See, that's what God is so gracious towards us. He's always giving us a chance before he makes that final move. And he says to the Ephesian people, listen, you aren't even aware of it, but somewhere along the line, you've disconnected from your love, from your first love. See, before your parents ever kissed you and held you and changed your dirty diapers and showed love towards you, he loved you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because, why? He first loved us. You can lose your first love and disconnect from that. I remember my first car. How many of you remember your first car? First car, I remember that. I remember my first kiss, other than my mother and my father, and a few of my sisters and brothers. Linda Drummond, seventh grade, first kiss. Never forget that. Never forget that. There's something about those first encounters. God's your first love, your first love. And when you disconnect from him, you cut yourself off from the ability to love people the way that he loves people. See, if we're going to be a part of this tidal wave of love in 2015, we've got to stay connected. And that's the first word, stay connected to your first love. See, in John 4, what's the verse? It says, in John 4, verse 16, it says, we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in love. That's the word agape, agape, divine love. Now, we only have one word in our English language, and many of you know this, and it's called love. In the Greek language, in the Aramaic, when they wrote the Bible, the New Testament, there were several words that that culture and that language had. There was a word for sexual love, a friendship love, a family type love, brotherly love, and there was one for a sacrificial divine love, and it's called agape. It's the same love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it's no records of, keeps no records of wrong, love does not delight in evil, and it goes on. It's all the word agape. It's divine love. See, we're not going to change our culture. We're not going to affect our city with friendship love, with sexual love, or with family love. It's only going to be through divine love. And when you are disconnected from the source of love, who is in fact God, you cut yourself off from divinely loving people the way that he loves people. See, when I love my wife with agape love, it's different than when I love her with sexual love or friendship love or a family love. It's different. When I love her agape, it's actually God loving her through me. When I love people and I do acts of service because I love God and I love people, it releases a dimension of life that doesn't happen when I do things out of duty and requirement and even need. Humanitarian people, as good as the work is, they'll never change the world for the good on an eternal basis because it's not divine love. Am I coming across? It is so, so important to be connected. Run back to your first. If this even registers with any of you, and after I thought that it didn't register with me, I began to think. Yeah, I think it does. Because there's a lot of stuff that I do, and I'm not really sure it's because I love God or love you. I have a job. I need to do some things. I have some abilities. I see a need. Well, I should fix it. I ought to fix it. I better fix it. There's lots of different motivations. I can be motivated out of guilt. I can be motivated out of pressure. I just don't know how to say no to people. So therefore, I do all of these things, and I realize that I'm doing all the good stuff, but it's not connected to my first love for God and love for people. Boy, in those days, yeah, I'll come over to your house right now. Do you need something? Yes, I'll come over. But now it's like, well, let me calculate things. And I have to investigate, and that's what I'm challenging you today is check out your heart. You may not feel any problems going on. You may still be hard at work. It's not like you've abandoned. The word there isn't like, well, we just hate God and we're going to do our own thing and leave. No, it happens so gradually you don't even know that there's a problem with the heart. But you're getting so busy with life that all of a sudden he's really not your priorities. That's what the word first means. He's your priority in life. But John, in this letter to the Ephesians, he goes on, he says, now the second thing, Make sure you get back to doing the works that you did at first. So we've got to know that works are important to us. But if we aren't connected to love, what does 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 say? Man, if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you're a Pentecostal, charismatic, and you have a gift of tongues. You can speak in angelic languages. If you serve and give all of your stuff to the poor, and if you're able to move and acts, do great acts of faith, if you don't have love, it's really powerless. Change. So John seems to indicate that the heart problem wasn't just in loving God, but it was loving people. I'm doing things for people for other reasons than this love. And I've just mentioned a few. Maybe I do it because I need to. I don't know how to say no. But it's only as we get back to that love. So he goes on, he says, get back to doing what you did at the very first with love. So love to God and compassion for people is extremely important. They go together. Let me quote a scripture for you. You've heard it. Ephesians 2:8. By faith, by the grace of God, you have been saved through faith. By the grace of God, you have been saved through faith. See, the grace is what we talked about today. He reveals his grace by his love to us in salvation. Some people say that grace doesn't require anything from us. It does. It requires a response of receiving it. It's based in faith. You're saved by grace. But notice it goes on. It says, he is saved by grace, but you're saved for good works. For good works. That he has preordained. Now, why does he say good works? Please, at the risk of me sounding less than profound, it's because they are good. It's doing good stuff. We got to keep doing the good stuff. We got to keep being involved in the good things that God has called us. Saved by grace, we will not be judged at that great white throne judgment if we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Something you have to do, by the way, before you die. After you die, it's too late. Right now, your beliefs will determine where you go, but your works will be judged, not at the great white throne judgment, but at the judgment seat of Christ. Bible says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and some of us will have a lot of works, but they'll all burn up because they are all temporal. But there are those who have invested in the eternal works, and you stored up for yourself riches in heaven. And when you get to heaven, you're not just going to float on the cloud all day long sipping lemonade. There's going to be a world that worlds out there for us to rule over. And the Bible teaches that our rewards that we have here that we send on ahead will be like credits in our bank. And when you get to heaven, you're going to find in some cities there's going to be a mayor. And how many of you would rather be a mayor than just kind of a person? You'd like to be in that position of decision making. There's going to be a life in Christ in heaven realms that will be determined largely by the works that we do. It's important that we understand we aren't here just to love God, but we're here to saved by grace for good works. So John is actually bringing together these two words, and this is the word, second word that I want you to hear this morning. He's talking about our beliefs and our behavior. We've got to believe in God and have love for him, but we've got to have a behavior that corresponds with our beliefs. And here, and I don't know who this is speaking to, and I don't want you to feel condemned at all, but God says, I love you, and I've been watching you, but your beliefs that you say you believe and your behavior is way out of line. And this is the year to bring them into alignment. Hear me now, that's what the Lord says. Make sure you're being diligent to bring, you say you believe certain things, and we're not saved by the works, but the works that you do seem to indicate something differently. And there needs to be an alignment of those two. There was a book written a while back. You may be aware of it. Maybe some of you have read it. It's called The Christian Atheist. It's talking about Christians who profess to believe in Christ and they live like they don't believe in Christ. And that ought not be in the Church of Christ. So he's saying two things to us, to Koinonia Church. I don't know what he's saying to South Valley. Don't know what he's saying to Presbyterian Church. Don't know what he's saying to First Baptist. Don't know what he's saying to the other churches in the city. But I believe with all of my heart, as your lead pastor, he says to us as we enter into 2015, he says, stay connected. Return, if you must, to your first love. And make sure 2015 is a year where you set yourself to bring into alignment your beliefs and your behavior. And if we do, if we experience the love of God like we're supposed to, and we have a love for each other which is revealed in compassion, if we have passion for God and compassion for people, opportunities will come our way. Victories will happen and evangelism will take place. That's what he wants to do in 2015. We're going to pray about that tonight. We're going to pray for those four things, L-O-V-E, love, opportunities, victories, and evangelism. We're going to pray for five other things, and we're going to receive some prophecies. If there are any who come who have a word for us, we'll entertain those as well at the office. But let's pray together for 2015 to have that happen. Does that sound all right to you? It kind of starts out almost like a negative message, but it's really not a negative message in my eye that God said to the Ephesus church. He says, hey, you don't even know it. You're working hard. There's something wrong inside. You know, I think of people who just, they're walking around. They don't know there's a time bomb. There's an aneurysm or something inside. I'd be thankful for anyone who would come to me and say, hey, by the way, we just took a little scan, saw there's something there needs to be dealt with. And that's what God is doing today. So let's make adjustments if we need to. The church, those letters were not written to the corporate church only. It was written actually to the individual because you and I make up the church. This church is not a building. It's a bunch of people who get together and love God together. So let's stand and conclude. I'm going to ask Alfred if he's, are you still here, Alfred, someplace? I like that song so much, Amazing Grace. I think we should kind of let that be our benediction. So if you guys could lead us in that again. And while we're singing together this, if you need to pause and just do a little business with God, John says, if that's you, you need to do a couple things. You need to remember the great love that he has for you and then repent. Repent, just say, God, I'm sorry. I had a time of repentance just the other day, not last month, just a few days ago. Says, God, I do a lot of things because I should do them. And I'm not sure that I do them out of a specific love for you, and I want to return to that. So I repent for that, Lord, and I'm returning today. If you need to say that to the Lord, talk to him a little bit. If your behavior is way out of whack, if a person looked at you and you say you love Jesus, but your life doesn't show that at all, you aren't aligned with your beliefs, then just talk to God about them. Say, God, help me. Restore these things to me. Listen, he can restore your love. In my second year of marriage, I lost all feelings for Donna. She didn't do anything wrong. I was just a moron. You know, if I'd have lost her, I'd have lost the best gift that God has given me on this planet. But somehow, I cried out to the Lord, says, I don't want to be married anymore, but I want you, and I love you. Restore my love for my wife. And he didn't restore my love for my wife. He restored my love for him. I reconnected, and all of a sudden, new love for her. Not an emotional love, not a sexual love, not a friendship love, even though those are present in our relationship, but a divine love, an agape love. That's what saved my marriage. And I stand here today after years and years of being with this woman, knowing that God can restore to us a love if we've lost it or if we've abandoned it. We can return. And we can move through this year with a new fervency. God, I get to go to church. I get to pray. I get to read your word. I get to share the gospel. I get to serve in the nursery. I get to do these things. That's what God is calling us to. It's a love relationship. And I want that as badly as you do. Restore to us that thing. And he will, because he's got amazing grace. Do business with the Lord if you need to. And let's sing this together as we close.
This is amazing. This is amazing grace. This is a failing love. Said you would take my place. Said you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. Said I would be set free. Oh, oh, Jesus, I sting for all that you've done for me.
by grace. I'm going to ask the prayer teams, the elders, to come make themselves available. Lord, if there's those that you're speaking to today, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't really know where they were going tomorrow. That can change if they would put their faith in you. And we've sung about saved by grace, and I pray that that would be made available to those who would need that today. And if you're here, you've never turned your life over to Jesus, we'd love to pray with you before you leave today so you can start this new year out with not just loving in a human love, but loving with a divine love. So I pray, Lord, a blessing upon them, and I pray a blessing upon our church. I know that everyone will not be able to make it to the prayer time tonight, and I just pray that as we move together through this year, that we will learn to love you and each other more effectively. Opportunities will open. I pray for victories, and I pray for many people to come into your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for the letter that you spoke to the Ephesus church, and I thank you for using that today to speak to the Koinonia church family. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are dismissed today.